So good to see you, my brothers and sisters. I love you. I'm so incredibly thankful for each and every one of you, both those that are gathered here in this room and those that are participating online. This church family is so thankful for you. I hope you know what an encouragement your presence and your participation is to all of us, and how thankful we are that you are letting God use you the way that you are. This sounds like a funny way to ask the question, but why are you the way you are? Why are you the way you are? What has shaped you into the person that you are? Good, bad, whatever it is, whatever aspect of our life, what has shaped you to be the way that you are? There are probably lots of things that have shaped us and formed us and molded us, but one thing I think that we all kind of know is that we are shaped by events. Isn't that true? We are shaped by events. Events that we experience personally, events that we see on television, events that even events that happened before we were even born. Whether we want to be or not, we're all shaped by things like the American Revolution. That shaped all of us, even though that happened long before any of us were born. But things that happened in your lifetime, things on a national or international scale, wars that have happened, assassinations that have happened, pandemics that have happened, terrorist attacks that have happened, all of those things have shaped you, but also the things that have happened, the events that have been very personal for you. A wedding day, the birth of a child, a new job, and tragedies that you've experienced. A cancer diagnosis, the loss of a loved one, a house fire. All of these events, big events, small events, international, national events and personal events, good events, bad events, all of these have formed you and shaped you. But we are shaped by events, but also by the voices that interpret and narrate those events for us. That's the part that might not be so obvious to us. We're shaped by events, by the things that happen, by the things that we experience, by the things that go on around us, but we're also shaped by the voices that interpret and narrate those events for us. And every time an event happens, someone is there. Sometimes it's you. It's the voice in your own head. But sometimes it's another voice that is there to tell you, this is why this happened. And sometimes those voices are true and right and good and shaping you in a true and right good way. And other times those voices are not so helpful. But there's always someone to tell you, this is why this is happening. These are the events that have led up to it. Here's what's going to happen next as a result of this. Someone's always trying to fix this event in a narration, aren't they? Trying to interpret it for you, or again, sometimes it's you trying to interpret it for yourself, to say, here's why this is happening, here's what's happening in my life, here's the story that my life is a part of. And this is actually the role that prophets played in Scripture. Prophets were the people not just who predicted the future, that's a very small part of what prophecy was. More than anything, prophets were people that were interpreting and narrating the events that happen and letting people know this is what God says is the interpretation of this event. This is what God says is the narration of this event. Here's where this event came from. Here's why it's happening right now. And here's where it's going to lead. Here are the results if things don't change. If things stay on their current trajectory, here's where things are going. And that was incredibly helpful to have prophets who were sharing God's perspective, things that no one could know unless God told them. And so a prophet would come to say, here's the proper interpretation or narration of this event. But there weren't just true prophets, there were also false prophets. I want to suggest to you a definition. Here's my definition of false prophets. False prophets invoke God's name in order to bolster their credibility and convince people that their worldly narrative comes from God. False prophets invoke God's name in order to bolster their credibility and convince people that their worldly narrative comes from God. Now, maybe they themselves are convinced that their worldly narrative comes from God, but they're using God's name to say, here's what God thinks about this situation. Here's why this is happening. Here's what led up to this. And here's what will happen. And probably those moments in your life where you've experienced good things and bad things, challenging things and wonderful things, you've had people around you, and some of them have probably invoked the name of God to tell you, here's why this is happening, and here's what's going on in your life. But we also turn on the television, and maybe it's a preacher that is telling you, here's what God says about what's going on in the world. Or maybe it's a politician who is invoking the name of God to share with you why their worldly perspective is actually from God, to convince you that what they're saying, their opinion, their thoughts, their narration, their interpretation is from God. Or maybe it's a talking head on the news, or maybe it's a YouTube influencer. But there are so many people who invoke the name of God in order to convince people, in order to bolster their credibility and convince people that their worldly perspective is actually not from the world, but from heaven. And those interpretations and narrations of events are shaping you. They're shaping me. They're shaping us. The voices that we allow to narrate and interpret the events in the world and in our own lives, they are shaping us. Again, some of those interpretations and narrations are helpful and they're good and they're from God, and others are not. They are worldly perspectives. But we are allowing people, we are allowing voices to interpret and narrate the events in our lives. And whether those interpretations and narrations are true or false, right or wrong, upside down, right side up, backwards, sideways, they are shaping us. So I want us to spend some time this morning looking at 1 John and asking ourselves, how do we know? How do we know what voices are from God and what voices are from the world? How do we know what is the right way to look at what's going on in my life or what's going on in the world? And what's a worldly way of looking at the events that are happening? The people that John was writing to in the first century, they, again, as we've talked about every week, they had a lot of Christians that had left the Christian community, that were no longer faithful, no longer committed to Jesus and to his way. And so John is writing this entire book, and he's contrasting those that are committed and those that are faithful to those that have left the way of Jesus. And the people he's writing to, they are committed and they're faithful. Hopefully they're exactly like you, committed and faithful. But there were people in their lives, there were people in their world that were trying to influence them in ways that weren't from God. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 23. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. We read that last week. Remember, this is his commandment, singular. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit of God is our seal. It is our mark that we belong to God, that we are God's people. And this is how we know that we are in him and that he is in us. But the Spirit of God is not just for us and our own reassurance, but it's also so that we listen to people who have the Spirit. Are we making sure that the people we're listening to, the people whose advice we're taking, the people that we're allowing to shape the way that we think, the people who are shaping the way that we interpret the good things that happen in our life and interpret the bad things that happen in our life, are we making sure that those voices are Spirit-filled voices? That those people are Spirit-filled people? Are we discerning whether or not their wisdom,
is worldly wisdom or if it's wisdom from God. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Again, there were a lot of people that had gone out from the church in Ephesus and now were influencing the world and influencing other people. And John wants to make sure that you faithful believers, you're holding on and you're committed and you're staying true. So be very careful that you don't believe every spirit, but that you test. That's a good word, isn't it? Test. Critically evaluate every spirit. Test to see whether this spirit is from God, whether this person is animated. Everybody is animated by something, aren't they? Everybody that's moving and talking and doing and going, something is animating them. Something is moving them. If a sailboat is moving across the water, then something is pushing it. Something is moving it. And if somebody's speaking to you and they're giving you advice and they're telling you what you should do and they're telling you how you should think about things, here's how you should think about the world. Here's how you should think about the present. Here's how you should think about the past. Here's how you should think about the future. If they're telling you something, then something is moving them, is animating them. And it's your responsibility to test whether or not they're animated by the Spirit of God or they're animated by some other spirit, a spirit of the world. And you have to discern, you have to critically evaluate what sort of spirit is animating them. Verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist," or the anti-Messiah, "which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Now, this isn't the only test. It's not even the only test in 1 John for whether or not somebody is speaking from the Holy Spirit, speaking from God, but it's an important test. What does this person say about Jesus? What does this person say about Jesus? Specifically, we're asking questions here like, is this person a Gnostic? Do they believe that the world is corrupt and everything that is physical is bad? Do they believe that Jesus didn't come in the flesh? Are they a docetic? Are they somebody who doesn't believe in the humanity of Jesus? But the big question is, what does this person say about Jesus? I mean, do we stop and think about that some of the people that are having the greatest impact and influence on our lives don't even confess the truth about Jesus? The people that we are allowing to shape our mentality, the people that we are allowing to shape how we interpret the events in the world or how we interpret our own personal events, the people who are having the biggest influence on us don't confess the truth about Jesus. And that's a problem, isn't it? It doesn't mean you should hate people that don't believe in Jesus or hate people that don't know the truth about Jesus or that you shouldn't be friends with those kinds of people. Of course not. But are you sitting at their feet and letting them teach you and shape you and mold you? We ought to be stopping and asking ourselves, what does this person believe about Jesus? Does this person know and believe the truth and confess the truth about Jesus? Verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." This may not come as a shock, but the world listens to worldly wisdom, right? The world listens to worldly wisdom. It resonates with them. And so when worldly teachers, when false teachers are teaching worldly things, that resonates with the world. It makes perfect sense to them. They say, oh yeah, yeah, of course, that's common sense. Everybody knows that. Why? Because the wisdom that they're sharing, the wisdom that they're teaching, the way that they're presenting things, it makes perfect sense because it comes from the world. And John's already told us what comes from the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. What comes from the world? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. I like the way the New Living Translation says, the craving for physical pleasure, craving for everything your eyes see, craving for more and more than you need, the pride of life, pride in who you are, pride in what you have, pride in what you've accomplished. I just want us to camp out here for just a second and think about this. I mean, how often do we hear people, preachers, teachers, politicians, talking heads, whomever it may be, invoke the name of God to promote worldly wisdom? Invoke the name of God as if this message is from God, or as if God endorses this message, a message that is purely worldly, promoting the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. I mean, it's not hard to sort of turn around and see what is happening around us sometimes, is it? That there are people invoking the name of God to endorse, to affirm what the Bible calls sexual immorality. And when someone invokes the name of God to endorse sexual immorality, they're promoting a message that is from the world. And again, it's not hard to look around and see people who are invoking the name of God to endorse a message of greed and covetousness, to encourage people to accumulate more and more stuff as if that's the will of God for their lives. As if the Bible doesn't say over and over and over again how wrong greed and covetousness are. But it makes sense to people. It resonates with people. Why? Because it's from the world. I mean, let's be honest. It resonates with me. Why? Because it appeals to my flesh. It appeals to my eyes. It appeals to my pride. And again, we turn around and over and over again, we hear people that in the name of God are encouraging us to be proud. Proud of who we are. Proud of where we come from. Proud of what we have. Proud of what we know, proud of what we've done. This is not from God. This is from the world. But it makes sense to us. It resonates with us. Why? Because it appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our eyes. It appeals to our pride. It appeals to our pleasure. And John is warning them, yes, these teachers that have gone out into the world and they're leading people astray, the world is going to listen to them. Why? Because they're from the world. And the things that they say, it appeals to their pride and their pleasure and their passions. So is it any wonder that we want to believe these messages that appeal to our pride, they appeal to our passions, and then they promise us that God endorses them, that God signs off on them? We have to be very skeptical, especially about the messages we want to believe, the ones that appeal to us, that resonate with us. We have to stop and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Is that from God or is that from the world? Verse 6, he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I think here John is specifically talking about himself and the other apostles, saying we, as in the apostles, those that walked with Jesus, those who knew Jesus, those who are preaching this original gospel message, we are from God. And this is how we know whether or not someone is of the truth or whether or not someone is of error is whether or not they listen to the apostles, whether or not they are in agreement with the apostles. And we could use that same test today, can't we? And I hear it all the time. I hear people just explicitly say, well, Paul was wrong about that. They're reading the New Testament and they say, well, Paul was wrong about that, or I disagree with Paul about that, or John didn't know what he was talking about here. Wait a second. Do we understand that when we disagree with the teachings of the apostles, what we're doing is disagreeing with Jesus? because Jesus appointed them, he deputized them to go into the world and proclaim the message of the cross. Not only the event of the cross, but to narrate the cross, to interpret the cross, to tell the world this is what the cross means. This is what the empty tomb means. This is how you live as a follower of Jesus. And when someone says, well, yes, I want Jesus, and I want salvation, I want to be with him forever, but I don't want to listen to the teachings of the apostles. John says this is how we know that they're not of the truth. If someone is not willing to listen to the teachings of the apostles, then they're not listening to Jesus, because Jesus deputized them to go and preach this message. So this is a test for us as well. I want to kind of stop for just a moment and take a look at the whole book of 1 John. We've gone through several chapters, but I want to take a look at 1 John as a whole and ask, what are the characteristics of the false teachers as John is sort of laying it out for his audience? Because I think this is helpful for us as well. If we're going to be able to discern who is of the truth and who is of error, who has the spirit of truth, and who is speaking from a spirit of error, then we need to pay attention to these characteristics of false prophets. Number one, they claim to know God, but make a practice of sinning. John says this over and over again. It's not to say that false prophets mess up and nobody else messes up. John has never made the case that if you're truly following Jesus, you're not going to make mistakes. Of course you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall short. You're going to sin. But the people that claim to know God, but they make a lifestyle out of, a practice out of sinning, they are not of God. They walk in darkness. They do not keep his commandments. They do not walk in the way Jesus walked. Number two, they say they have no sin. Again, that's an indication that someone is not of the truth. If someone says, I don't need to be forgiven, I don't need to confess anything. I'm right with God. What I do is right. I don't really mess up. I'm on the right path. I don't make these kind of mistakes. I don't sin. That's an indication of their pride and their arrogance. And that is not of God. We need to be very careful who we're allowing to shape us. Those people that speak with the Spirit of God are willing to confess, I mess up. I've made mistakes. I've sinned. I've fallen short. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. Number three, they insist that they love God, but they hate their brother. Over and over again in 1 John, he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Someone who says, I love God, but I hate those people. I hate these Christians. I hate those people. It's not speaking from God. Number four, they love the world and the things in the world. Again, things like lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Number five, they deny fundamental truth about Jesus. Maybe they deny his deity, or they deny his humanity, or they deny his lordship. And finally, number six that we just talked about, they don't listen to the apostles' teaching. Someone is shaping you. Someone is influencing you. Chances are there are a lot of people shaping you and teaching you and influencing you. I mean, I stand up here every week and teach. Check me. Test me. Critically examine not just what I'm saying, but my life. My life. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. Far from it. And if I ever claim to be perfect, cast me out. I better be confessing to you and to the Lord that I'm not. If anyone claims to be perfect, that they haven't sinned, that's not a person to listen to. But everyone who teaches you and influences you and shapes you, test them and ask, is this person speaking with the spirit of truth, with the spirit of God, or is this person speaking from a spirit of error? Evaluate, test. Discern. In fact, I love that word discern. Learn to discern. That's what we all have to do, isn't it? Learn to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Learn to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And John lays it out for us. This is exactly what we have to do. And you and I live in an age where we have more voices and more noise probably than has ever been. We have these smartphones in our pocket. I don't know how smart they are, but we've got them. And we've got television with, I mean, no telling how many channels and voices, ideas, interpretations of the world. And a lot of those people are invoking the name of God to boost their own credibility and convince you that their narration or interpretation is from God rather than from the world. And we have to be wise, church. We have to be wise. Whether it's our friend that's taking us aside and putting their arm around us and saying, here's why this is happening. God wants you to do this. God wants you to know that. Or it's somebody standing at a pulpit. Or it's somebody on television. Test. Discern. Be wise. Learn to discern the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to agree on everything. It doesn't mean that if everybody is speaking the truth and we're all walking by the spirit that we'll never have a difference of opinion. Of course not. There's going to be lots of things that we disagree about, but we're going to agree about what's important. We're going to agree about who Jesus is and what his life means, what his death means, what his resurrection means, what the future holds for God's people, and how to walk faithfully with him. There are a lot of voices in the world, and we have to learn to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're ready to respond to Jesus. This whole year, everything we've been talking about has been about loving loyalty, being loyal to Jesus, responding to the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God with unwavering, unshakable commitment. And maybe you're ready to pledge your commitment to Jesus, to pledge your loyalty and your allegiance to him, to be buried with him in baptism, and to be raised up to walk a new life, a life of walking in the light. Again, that doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean that you'll never make mistakes. You are going to make mistakes from that point on. But the call is to be faithful. You don't have to be perfect to be faithful. You don't have to be perfect to be loyal. You don't have to be perfect to be committed, to remain committed to Jesus and remain committed to walking in his ways. And maybe you're ready to put Jesus on in baptism and experience the forgiveness of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or again, maybe you made that commitment a long time ago. And you need to recommit yourself to Jesus and to his people. And you need us to pray with you and encourage you. Maybe you look at your life and you realize that some of the voices that have been shaping you, leading you, and discipling you have not been leading you towards Jesus. They've been leading you towards the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you need to repent and change. You can make that decision whether you tell any of us or not, but it's important to confess our sins to each other, to pray for one another. So find somebody to talk about that with, to confess that to pray with you. Our shepherds would love to be those people that pray with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now as together we stand, sing the song.